So we move into this this section of this series on praying with Jesus. We have super long scripture readings. But hear now the word of the Lord from Matthew 6. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is the word of the Lord. Well, today we are starting to work through what are known as the six petitions, or the six requests of the Lord's Prayer. And as we look at these requests over the next couple weeks or couple months, really what we're seeing are these are the sorts of things that Jesus is telling us should shape our prayer life, should shape our focus and our desire as we think about what we go to the Father with. And with that in mind, we begin today with this very first request: Hallowed be your name. And it raises all sorts of questions for us. The first one might just simply be, why would we be concerned just with God's name? And it's a basic question, and the reason is that we're not. When the Bible talks about the name of God, or a person's name, but particularly throughout Scripture, the name of God, it's dealing much more with who they are than what they're called. Right? The name of God is the reference to His character, His reputation, His whole person, right? It's summed up in His name. And, you know, we still have a similar use of this concept of name, right? In our common expressions, if we say that somebody is really making a name for themselves, what do we mean? We mean they're getting a reputation, for good or for bad or whatever, but they're building up someone's thoughts of who they are. Or likewise, you know, what do we mean if we say that someone is giving someone else a bad name? We mean that they're tearing them down, that they're kind of besmirching their character, they're casting shade on a person. Right? So we see that the name in this sense is the concept of the whole person. But it still raises other questions here when we think about this. Hallowed be your name. What in the world does it mean to be hallowed? You know, if you've grown up in the church, or you're familiar with church, you're familiar with this prayer, then this is probably a familiar expression, but familiarity doesn't necessarily breed understanding. This is a somewhat archaic expression. So what do we mean when we talk about hallowed be? Well, the word hallow is simply the verb form of the word holy. Means to make it holy, right? To hallow something is to make it holy. But you'll see in this verse, right, it's translated hallowed or hallowed be. And that's because in the Greek, the verb here is in what's called the passive form. And all that means is this, that the prayer here isn't that God's name would be made holy, but that it would be kept holy, be recognized as holy. That the holiness of His name would be preserved, but kept holy. That's why we use the form of the prayer that we do in our order of worship every week. It can throw people off, but that's why we pray in simple, plain English that most of us use, let your name be kept holy. Now, at a basic level, holiness in Scripture can just be said to be something that's set apart. Something that's holy is unique. It's different from the pack. It's other. It's got a unique purpose or a unique value. You might think of it this way. If you go up to my office, you'll see I have a lot of books up there. But there are a few books that are unique, that have special value to me, that are holy in a sense. One of them is a first edition copy of C.S. Lewis's Grief Observed that was printed under a pseudonym. It's a special find that I have. But it's a book that it's got a unique value because of the nature of what it is. Or, maybe more commonly, think of what we call the Holy Bible. We call the Bible holy because it is a book that is above and beyond all other books. It is unique, it's special, it's set apart. And again, in my office, I have many Bibles, but then I have my very first Bible, or my first adult Bible, maybe I would say. And that has a special value to me as the first Bible that I read cover to cover. That's marked up with all of my new Christian ideas and thoughts of like, wow, I never heard this before. It's a Bible like the other Bibles, but it's unique. It's set apart. In a sense, it's holy. But in addition to this basic sense of something being holy because it's unique in its nature or it's set apart, the Bible connects this set apartness, this otherness, this uniqueness with the concept of that which is sacred, particularly that which is set apart for God. Now, interestingly, I should have included this in the verses that we read with our baptism verses. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says that the children of believers are considered holy to the Lord. They're set apart because they belong to Him. And His people belong to Him. In the Old Testament, you see that it's the people, but it's also objects and things involved with the worship at the temple that are set apart and made holy for this unique purpose. And biblically, the reason that these things and these people are holy in the sense that they're set apart to God is because God is the Holy One. And so as they come into contact with Him, or they're set apart for use for Him, they must be made holy. They must become different. Holiness, biblically speaking, is the very nature of God. So much so that the angels cry out about Him in Isaiah chapter 6 and in our call to worship from Revelations 4 that He is holy, holy, holy. It's the only attribute actually of God's in all of Scripture that gets this triple emphasis. He is utterly holy. God is the one who is completely other, completely unique, completely transcendent. You can just add more and more adjectives to say how different He is. There's a quote in the front of your order of worship from Philip Ryken. He expresses the idea this way. He says that God is the supreme, the superlative moral majesty in the universe. Holiness refers to everything that distinguishes the Creator from His creation. It is the infinite distance between His deity and our humanity. Holiness is the very godness of God, the sum total of all His glorious perfections. Now, Ryken uses that word superlative in the description, and that's probably the best word here. Right? If something is superlative, it means that it is the best of its kind. It's unmatched, it's unbeatable, it's unparalleled, it's incomparable, right? Something that is superlative is the absolute exemplar of that thing. And this is God, right? He is the superlative of existence. He is life. But it also means that holiness is not just one of God's attributes. Holiness being the very godness of God means that He is holy in all that He is. So you think of it this way, right? Like, God is not holy and loving. God is holy love. God is not holy and good, holy and just. He is holy goodness and holy justice. He is holy in all that He is, and all that He is holy. His goodness is unmatchable. His love is incomparable. His wisdom is unparalleled. His justice is unbeatable. He's completely holy, holy, holy. And since God is the epitome of holiness, right, then it's not like someone could make Him or His name not holy, unholy. So what are we praying for here when we ask that His name would be kept holy? Well, I think we're praying for a few different things. And one aspect of what we're praying for when we're asking for God's name to be hallowed or kept holy is that we're praying that we and all people would recognize Him for who and what He is, that we would see Him in truth. We're asking that God would reveal Himself to people in His holiness so that they and we might truly know him. But I think also by placing it at the very beginning of the prayer here, Jesus is suggesting that God's holiness should actually be something that shapes and guides our approach to all of our praying. It's something that we keep in mind in the whole of our prayer life. We don't just pray for his holiness and then pray for other stuff. We pray that the holiness, the superlative nature of all that God is, would guide us in all of our prayer. But then another very important aspect of hallowed be your name, or let your name be kept holy in the context of all of Scripture, is that we're also asking that God's name wouldn't be dishonored because of us. We're asking that God's name wouldn't come into disrepute by the words and lives of his people. We go back to our call to repentance from Romans chapter 2, where Paul's actually quoting the prophet Isaiah saying, as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Praying, let your name be kept holy, is connected to the command to not take the name of the Lord in vain. And what that means is that praying in this way isn't so much praying that people wouldn't misuse the name of the Lord with cursing or joking or whatever else. I mean, don't do that either. But that's not primarily what this is about. It's not about misusing the name. Rather, Jesus is calling us to pray that God's people wouldn't misrepresent his name. That in the lives of his people individually and corporately as a church, his character and his nature wouldn't be disregarded, wouldn't be brought into dishonor. We're praying that we wouldn't live in a way that disregards his holiness. We're praying that we wouldn't give him a bad name. Praying that his name is kept holy is tantamount to praying that people would uphold the worth of God's character because of what they see in the lives of God's people. It's praying that he won't be slandered, brought into disrepute, especially by us or because of us. It's praying for us, in the words of Peter, that we would be holy as he is holy. And I think this idea of holiness and praying for holiness, praying that we would reflect God's holiness, is probably something we need to grow in. It's probably not the way we frame our thinking around prayer very often. It's probably not the top list of things that we pray for, even though that comes at the top of Jesus' list in the Lord's Prayer. And I think the idea of growing in this holiness not being something that we talk much about, it has some reasons why. And I think I know some of the reasons, at least maybe part of the reason why. And I think it's, at least I'm afraid it's because we all have probably a bad image of holiness in our mind. When we hear this word, I think the images that come to mind are not necessarily positive ones. Think about it this way, like do a little thought exercise. When you imagine people who are very concerned with being holy, what kind of people do you imagine? When you imagine their demeanor, when you imagine their personal interactions with other people, what kind of things do you imagine? Now, there may be some positive things here, but my guess is that many of you default to imagining someone who's maybe somewhat rigid or stern, maybe overly serious, maybe judgmental, maybe humorless, or maybe even positively you think, well, this is a spiritual person, but maybe not a whole lot of fun to be around, right? We want the people who are really concerned with holiness to help the church, but we don't necessarily want them to come to our parties, right? You might respect a holy person, but for most of you, it's probably not the person you want to go grab a beer with. And let me just say, right, like, as a pastor, I get it. I'll just tell you, like, in my life as a Christian, some of the most insufferable people that I have known in the church are those who, at least on the surface, have been most concerned with holiness. The ones who talk the most about holiness or who seem to be pursuing holiness are have been, in my life, some of the ones I least want to be around. Sometimes they're actually the worst. So I get it. But can I suggest that maybe what we need in order to grow in our desire for holiness is a different image? A better image, a more biblical image, a different model. And can I suggest that example and that model is the very person teaching us to pray these words? Jesus. Right, just consider again a few of his words from the assurance of grace in John 17. Verse 6, Jesus speaking says, I have manifested your name to the people. I have manifested your character, your nature, your likeness. I have shown people who you are. Likewise, verse 25 and on, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. We might interpret this as saying that Jesus is not just the one who has prayed, Father, let your name be kept holy. He is the one who has perfectly kept it holy and who has demonstrated the holiness of God's name, his character. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is holy, holy, holy. He's the superlative. He's the holiest person in existence. And what does the life and the ministry of Jesus teach us about holiness? It's beautiful. It's attractive. I mean, if you haven't read them in a while, go and read the Gospels. And you know what you see over and over and over again throughout the Gospels? Sinners love Jesus. He is the holiest person, and far from sinners being repulsed by him, they want him at their parties. He's constantly showing up at dinner parties. He's invited to come and to feast because he's holy joy. He's wholly present with them. And it's not just sinners, whatever weird term we have with that. I mean, the Gospels go out of their way to show that these people are the most unholy people in that culture. And they're drawn to the beauty of Jesus like a magnet. Because he's a superlative. And you think about this. Think about this in the context of art. Whether it's a painting or a piece of music or a piece of literature, a story. Think of the superlative nature of different pieces of art. Those that are the best of their kind, they draw us in. They make us want to listen, to hear again the story, to just behold the painting because it's beautiful. That's the picture of God's holiness. Jesus is beautiful in his holiness, and sinners couldn't get enough of him. His love was unmatched. His kindness was unparalleled. His mercy and grace unbeatable because he was filled with holy love and holy kindness and holy mercy and holy compassion. And people just wanted more of it. You know what's ironic, though? If you go to the Gospels, you knew who are the people who are the least attracted to Jesus in the Gospels? The holy people. The people who in that culture were the most focused on hallowing God's name and keeping the holiness of God important in the community. Those are the people that couldn't stand Jesus. And so maybe we can just assume that in the pursuit of holiness and in praying for holiness, we're not praying to look like the modern day equivalents of those folks. When it comes to the call to pray for our growth in holiness, and therefore to let God's name be kept holy among us, we can pursue that positively by just remembering that it's really just a prayer that we would look like Jesus. That we would act like Jesus. And that the beauty of his holiness would come to more fully define us as his people. With all that in mind, let's consider one last big question. It probably is answered by some of what I just said. But why does God seem to be so focused on his holiness? Why does he have to make such a big deal out of it, right? Why is this request to let God's name be kept holy at the head of the prayer? And again, if you go throughout Scripture, you see God says a lot about his holiness and not disregarding it and taking it seriously. Why? Well, I think there are probably, again, many ways we could answer this, but I'm going to boil it down to just two. And I think that they're both connected to the idea of having a relationship with God, which prayer is an expression of. And so I'm going to say it's the reality reason and the redemption reason. A reality reason, right? It's simply this, which I mentioned at the beginning of why we pray this. If we want to have a real relationship with God, then we have to relate to him as he really is. Right? Prayer is about experiencing and growing in our relationship with God as our Father, and recognizing his holiness is central to that. You can't have a relationship with God apart from his holiness because he is holy in all that he is. Right? Think about this. It's the same as any other relationship. How can I have a relationship with someone that is genuine and authentic if I don't relate to them as who they actually are? I can't. God's concern with God's name and with his holiness isn't because he's arrogant or narcissistic. It's simply because he must tell the truth about himself. And we are to know him truly. If we're going to know him truly, we have to take that seriously. And right, in our relationship with others, we probably don't have to emphasize it as much. We don't have to be as proactively intentional about it because it's easier to understand who we are. Right? As soon as you see me, you know that I'm a guy. That I don't know if I'm, I think I'm technically still middle-aged. That I'm white. I mean, you know all sorts of things about me just by being in my presence. And those don't leave your mind as soon as you step out of the room. But with God, we constantly forget what he's like. Because we are so different from him. We are so unlike him. And so praying that God's name be kept holy is a way for us to continually be thinking about what he's really like and asking him to help us in that. But of course, this creates a problem for us. Because when we do remember the holiness of God, it exposes our unholiness. When we see him in all of his perfections, it reveals us in our imperfections. But that leads to that second reason I think God wants us to recognize and focus on his holiness. And that's the redemptive reason. And again, right, God is not exposing our unholiness to shame us. He's not seeking to rub our nose in it. It's simply what happens if we want to get near him. If we want to know him, it will expose us. And that is ultimately good for us. God calling us to pray that we will see and know him as he is and to regard his holiness is a call to help us see our unholiness so that we will cry out for help, so that we will see that we need to be made holy, and we will go to the only one who can make us holy. And if we want to be in a real relationship with him, then we have to become holy. And again, when we remember who is teaching us to pray this way, it helps us understand that seeing our desperate need doesn't drive us to despair. It drives us to Christ. Right? We remember again who Jesus is. His holiness manifested in grace and mercy. John 17, I have manifested your name. I have shown what you're like. I have transcribed your character so people could see it. And what is the focus of that prayer? That they may have eternal life. Sanctify them in the truth because of what I am for them. Jesus is holy, 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 but Jesus is our holiness. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness, the holiness of God. God has laid all of our unholiness on Christ and all of Christ's holiness on us. He wants us to pray this way so that we will continue to see our need, but also to see his provision in Jesus, the Holy One. And we remember his grace is unbeatable. His mercy is unmatchable. His forgiveness is unparalleled. And the astounding thing about this is that as Jesus does all that for us, as he manifests the name of God for us in that, he puts that name upon us in baptism. And then calls us to pray that we would keep the name holy. And that takes us right back to praying for ourselves and what it means to pray for God's name to be kept holy. Right? I mentioned earlier that one aspect of praying this is that we would pray that we would not dishonor God amongst the nations. But it's also a prayer that we would bring the grace of God to the nations. Think about this. Jesus is the fullest manifestation of holiness, and the holiness of Jesus led him to a lost and broken and sinful world. If we are going to grow in the holiness of Christ, it has to do the same for us. Praying, let your name be kept holy, is praying, Father, let others know you. Let others come to receive your grace and your goodness and your holiness. This is what we pray for when we pray that his name would be kept holy. Let's pray for that now. Father, we thank you that you are a holy God, that you are holy in all that you are, perfect and good and true and righteous and moral and just and loving and merciful and kind. And we thank you, Jesus, that you have come and manifested the name of God to us, made it known, made it seen, and given it to us in your death and resurrection. As we pray for ourselves, that individually and as your church, you would help us to go out and be focused on your holiness. Not that we would be more severe or stern, but that we would be more joyful, more pure, and more truthful, but more gracious, more righteous, and more kind. Father, let your name be kept holy amongst us, that others might come to know your name and know your love for them. Guide us in our own prayer life, that this would be what we focus on. And we pray now as we come to this table, a holy table and a holy meal set apart for your purposes, that we would see in it the holy and good provision of your love for us in Christ, who was broken and poured out on our behalf. We pray that as we come and eat this bread and drink this wine, that to us they would be your good gifts. They would be spiritual food for spiritual people to strengthen us in your holiness. Strengthen us in our calling to be and to look like Christ. Build us up in him and in your love for us in him, that we might go out as his holy, loving people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.